Maybe not. I mean, it's okay. It's the second day. We can ease into this if we need to. I am excited to bring the word this morning. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and get there while we prepare this morning. You know what New Year's resolutions are, right? They're to-do lists for the first week of January. Think about why that punchline works. We laugh about that because we know it's true, right? I mean, resolutions, this is the moment where we all kind of come, we've finished a year, we're starting a new year, and we naturally kind of think and take stock maybe of our past year and what we had anticipated doing, and we tend to focus probably more on what we didn't get done, and we think, I'm going to do that again. And then we kind of instinctively already understand that it's going to be hard, and we'll probably not do everything like last year that we had planned. That's why I don't usually make New Year's resolutions. But that's the topic this morning. Not New Year's resolutions, but this idea of sticking with something. This idea of making a commitment. In fact, in years past, January has been Financial Stewardship Month. And we're broadening that topic or that scope this month, in the month of January. Pastor Dale and I will both be preaching messages surrounding this idea of commitment. This is commitment month, then. What does that mean? To be devoted to a diet, to exercise, to relationships, all of that is good. But as Christians, we're called to devote our lives to something far more important. And our text today indicates what those things are. And there's a question that I want to ask for us this morning. You see the title of our sermon this morning is devoted to what? But the question I really want to ask is this: what will you devote yourself to this year? What will you devote yourself to in 2022? Or maybe the other question we could ask kind of alongside of that is, what will FBC be devoted to this year? Acts chapter 2. Take a look at verse 42. This is contextually happening right after the beginning of what we call Christianity. Peter, the other apostles have preached, and many have responded and in faith and trusting in the work of Christ. And this section of Scripture, one of my favorite, describes this new community of believers, this new church in Jerusalem. In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all and as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What will we devote ourselves to this year? I think a good place to start is, what does the Bible say or indicate that Christians should devote themselves to? And that's our task this morning, is to look at this text and say, what does this text say that the early Christians were devoting themselves to, and how can we apply that this morning? Now, this word devoted is a tricky one. Our English language, as you may understand, is somewhat narrow and limited compared to the biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek. There are many, many Hebrew and Greek words that are used and eventually translated into our English word devoted. So you can get a number of different senses when you talk about devotion. So we have to be able to define what this means. For instance, in the Old Testament, you can see the word devoted used in the idea of personal consecration before God, right? Or serving another god. Daniel says, we will not serve your gods. That's this idea of devotion. You can see this, it's something or someone that's devoted for destruction. We see in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, that as the nation of Israel was to go into the promised land, they were to devote the things and the people there to destruction. That's not the devoted that we see here. Also, you see in the Old Testament, things being used in ritualistic worship before God. In other words, someone would devote something to worship. We see Hannah devote her son to God, right? And then you even see in Ruth, when Ruth and Naomi are Naomi is returning to Israel, to the promised land there, and Ruth decides to go with her. In verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, Ruth devoted herself to Naomi. And we see different uses in the New Testament also, the idea of ruling over or mastering something. When in Titus, Paul says that people need to learn to devote themselves to good works. We see this idea of something that is someone maybe even designated to serve, right? 1 Corinthians 16 describes the household of Stephanas and describes them as devoting themselves to the servants of service of the saints. 1 Timothy 4:1, we see the idea of being devoted to deceitful spirits, or just this idea of following after false doctrine. We see this idea in 1 Corinthians 7 about a committed service to God, right? And then this idea of walking according to a teaching. That's another word that's described as devotion. Hebrews 13:9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. It's this idea of following after a strange teaching or something like that. But all of those are not the sense that we have here in our passage in Acts chapter 2. When it says they devoted themselves to these things, the idea that you have here, the Greek word that's used here, carries the idea of perseverance. To persevere in something to the extent that those around would identify that perseverer as being devoted to that, right? When we consider, those around us who achieve great things, or maybe they're just really disciplined in their exercise program or whatever, we see them persevere. When it's hard, they push through. And there's ups and downs, perhaps, but there's growth there, and we understand that to mean that they're devoted to whatever task it is that they're taking on. And so as we consider what we will devote ourselves to, this is the sense, this idea of perseverance. And we want to look at what these first Christians persevered in as we consider this question for us today. What will we devote ourselves to? So, there's five. First one is prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And you say, well, that's not the first word in this text. Why are you starting with prayer? Well, I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 1 describes the apostles and about 120 other of Jesus' disciples who are gathered and who are waiting for the Holy Spirit. Jesus has left. He has promised them power from the Holy Spirit, and he's given them an incredible task. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We see they were devoted to prayer far before even Pentecost and the natural outworkings of Pentecost. There was a prayer of devotion or perseverance in prayer that happened. That's the same kind of sense that we have there. These apostles were bathing something in prayer. So the simple answer is simply they were devoted to prayer. And by the way, when we go through these, I want to ask three different questions for each of these different things that they were devoted to. What is it? Let's just identify what is the thing that they're devoted to. Why would it take perseverance for these early Christians to be devoted to that thing? And then what does that mean for us today? How do we apply that for us today? So first of all, simple answer, they were devoted to prayer. But a little bit more complex thing here is that there's these two moments of prayer. You have the apostles here who have been given an incredible task by God to go and to spread the word, to teach others his teachings. And then you have this responsive prayer by in Acts chapter 2, which is a little bit different in that. But both were prayers that were of dependence, right? Not a mundane ritualistic prayer. It says the prayers. It's quite possible we're talking as they went to the temple, they participated in prayer. But they were genuine prayers that flowed out of what had just happened in their lives, right? We see the same thing in the rest of Scripture. Acts chapter 6, the apostles say that they're going to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In Romans 12, we're told to be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. It's the same word. So why was perseverance needed? Well, think about the context of these two moments. The first, as I've mentioned, the disciples were given an incredibly difficult and big task. Go and represent me, Jesus says. Go teach what I taught you. And their response is one of dependence. Perhaps maybe they felt overwhelmed or confused, or maybe they understood very clearly what was about to happen and it was too much and they needed God's help. And then you have the prayer that they're devoted to prayers here in verse 42. You have this prayer of dependence that comes from repentance. We see in the earlier verses of Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, these people, after hearing Peter preach. And they said, brothers, what will we do? And Peter says to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had just repented. They had just come face to face with their sin. And so prayer is dependence on God, but it can be because of an enormity of task, or it can be because of a realization that we need God because of our sin. But both these prayers were prayers of dependence, which takes perseverance. This isn't just a simple task to be accomplished. It's a constant reminding ourselves of our need for God. And as we go forward and look at the other aspects of devotion that these early Christians have, we have to understand that these were bathed in a request for God to give help. These devoted areas were not simply of their own strength. In fact, it wasn't at all. It was because of God's working in them. What type of devotion does that look like today, this type of devotion? Well, it's not prayer. It's not a how much prayer. It's not quantified by time. It's not identified by how eloquent or impressive one's prayer is. In fact, the church today is no different than the original church, right? We have all been tasked by the Lord with representing Him through the power of the Spirit. And we've all been face to face with our sin and the guilt that comes from that. This is a collective thing. Both these prayers were group prayers. You have 120 waiting for the Holy Spirit, and then you have thousands who are collectively asking God for help. And as a group, we must come together and beg God for wisdom and bask in His forgiveness. We have to devote ourselves to private prayer. Jesus talks about that, yes. But this is a corporate attitude of seeking God through prayer. So if we're going to remain devoted to anything this year, we need God's help. Just like early Christians waiting for the promised helper to come after Jesus' instructions to them, our prayer of dependence is crucial for the task that lies before us. This was a group prayer, remember. So collectively, we at FBC need to do the same thing. We need to be collectively asking God to help us this year to remain devoted to that which is right, to that which we need to be devoted, and not distracted from those things. When we pray in service, just some practical things here. When we pray here in the service, pray along. Take time. Don't let your mind check out then, but pray along with the person who's praying. We're going to have a time of silent prayer later as we remember the Lord's table. Pray. Ask God for help. And commit to praying for this body. Let me encourage you to get either the online version or a printed version of our directory and pray through the different names in our church. And so we see, bathed in prayer, this church, devoted, persevering in praying and asking for God's help. What are the other things that they are devoted to? Acts chapter 2 again, verse 42. right out of the gate, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is this apostles' teaching? This is another word for doctrine. The simple answer here is that the Greek word means doctrine, or more specifically, the content of what the apostles were teaching was what they devoted themselves to. They persevered in that. It would have included all of the Old Testament scriptures, but it also was the verbal and written teaching of the apostles too, right? And we have that now. We call it the New Testament. So what was the content of the apostles' teachings? Well, again, we have the New Testament. We understand what that was. In Mark chapter 1, we see that the people around Jesus were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And in Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples to go and to teach others all that I have commanded them. So then, doctrine, or right doctrine, comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus is that Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. We must devote ourselves to knowing Jesus' teachings. Searching and learning the apostles' teaching is part of that. So why was perseverance needed in this? Well, you think about it, Jesus' teachings were mysterious. These were new. They were difficult to understand, and even the apostles, after the Holy Spirit enlightens their mind, they're still working through, what was it that Jesus taught us? How do we live this out? Even with the completed scripture that they had, it was still new. The Old Testament was being interpreted through a whole different lens at this point. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament was pointing to, and now they're reading it again with fresh eyes and thinking, oh, I get it. And so they're teaching those things. It was new and fresh. And let me just quickly ask, is Scripture old or boring or dry to you? Let me encourage you to recommit and see it, read it as something fresh and new, because it's alive. It needed perseverance because it was countercultural in almost every way. Every culture that existed or was represented here in Jerusalem was now looking at an incredible change, something that adjusted and confronted some of the assumptions that had been made. It was different. And very early on, we see false teaching arise, right? Interesting, the scripture here is that they're devoted to uses devoted here to describe others who have followed false teaching, right? So some were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, others were devoting themselves to false teaching, and the encouragement here is that we must identify what is the truth. And we know that by going to the Word of God. Now they follow after the apostles' teaching, but the apostles were teaching what Jesus was teaching. And that's the important thing to remember. What does that type of devotion look like today? Well, let me just ask, do you love doctrine? So, well, that sounds kind of that sounds hard to understand. No, it's just talking about the teachings of Jesus. Do you love that? Do you seek after that? Where do you go to learn of the teachings of Christ? How passionately do you seek it? Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 3 says, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I love that hidden treasures, the seeking for it aspect. We just bought a new game in my house, and it's a pirate game, and it's fantastic because you have to speak like a pirate, but you have to go seeking after hidden treasure, right? And that's just a silly game, but if we really knew where there would be a stores and stores of treasure, we'd be pretty interested in going after and looking for it, right? Just naturally speaking. We have stores and stores of wisdom available to us, unhidden, laying out there on the top of the ground. We don't even need to bring a shovel. Just have to read it. Devote yourself to that. It's interesting that Scripture here doesn't say they devoted themselves to Jesus' teachings. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means we can trust the New Testament. We can trust this as the Word of God. We know that the teachings of the New Testament, as they were given by the apostles, were trustworthy, and they represent a faithful account of Jesus' teaching. These early Christians devoted themselves to the Word. They persevered in knowing God. This was not a once-a-week pursuit. Friend, if your intake of doctrine is on Sundays only, then you are malnourished, and you need to devote yourself to the study of God, to theology, to the truth. Imagine a friend whose refrigerator is fully stocked with more food than they could ever consume, that never spoils and is guaranteed to give life and heal any sickness. We have a friend like this, but yet our friend is sick and weary and malnourished. What conclusion must we draw? That they're not taking advantage of what is right there for them. What counsel would you have for this friend? Go, feast on what's available for you. It will nourish you. We have to be devoted to that. We have to persevere in our knowing Jesus. Do that this week. Feast on the Word. So they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to doctrine. Thirdly, here we note that they were devoted to fellowship. Verse 42 again says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And what are we talking about here? What is this fellowship that they were devoted to? The Greek word here is koinonia. So the sense here is one of participation. We see the same word in other portions of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians chapter 1, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul writes. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul mentions again, if there's any participation in the Spirit, it's this word koinonia. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. This is actually the first of three different types of togetherness in this passage, and we're going to look at them carefully. But here we're speaking, this togetherness, this fellowship, is speaking of a commonality that drives us to the act of being together and all that goes with that. And you see the verses that follow this one are talk about how they are sharing with another. They're caring for each other's needs. They're doing what they can to provide for each other and to work together to be part of this group. Now we see in verse 44, all who believe were together. There's another word, together. That word simply is describing a group. They were a group. So we have fellowship, and then we have this word together. It's just a pronoun that describes the group here. We understand that this fellowship here really is kind of a coin with two different sides. What were they devoted to? They were devoted to one side of the coin is that they share what they share in common with each other, right? So their faith, their Christ, the Holy Spirit, they had that in common, and that created a fellowship. But the other side of that coin, it goes hand in hand with this, along with the sense of this word koinonia, is what we share with each other. This act of loving, this act of generosity, the act of commonality in care for one another. This fellowship is not simply just an agreement that we all agree on the same things. No, this is we are a group, and we are acting as a group to maintain the group, to care for the group, to expand the group. This is what fellowship means, and they were devoted to it. They persevered in that. They were devoted to being part of and being with and participating with other believers. Now, why was perseverance needed? Maybe it sounds like this would be a very natural thing for us to do. Well, think about the context here. We've got thousands and thousands of people trusting Christ in Jerusalem. This is just in Jerusalem at the moment. And it doesn't take us too long to figure out that there's going to be problems. In fact, Acts chapter 6, just a few chapters later, we see grumbling and complaining happening because certain people's needs weren't being met. So we see the deacons step in and help with that. Why was this an issue? There's many different cultures represented here. This was 50 days after Passover. This was Pentecost. This was the Feast of Weeks. And so Jews from all over the area were coming and joining together for this fellowship. And now they're trusting Christ. And you've got Greek Jews and all sorts of different types of backgrounds coming together, now agreeing on the gospel, but also bringing with them whatever baggage, good or bad, they might have. We understand that's going to cause some problems. They had to work at it. Plus, they're sinners. I mean, just natural. These are people. These were not super Christians, and they were not instantly fixed of all their problems, just like us. They're sinners. They're selfish. And loving God, and especially loving others, isn't natural for us. We tend to want to isolate. We tend to want to only fellowship with those who are exactly like us or agree with us on most parts. You know, real gospel fellowship takes effort. But when it happens, it's powerful. Look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Later on in this passage, it says that they experienced favor with man, favor with the community, favor with all. There was good things happening. People took notice. What does this look like today? What does this kind of devotion look like here at First Baptist Church? Well, we experienced it not too long ago. The Sunday before Thanksgiving, we gathered together and we heard testimonies from various people of various different backgrounds, all celebrating the gospel. And we were able to put aside those different backgrounds and those different things that made us different and rejoice and celebrate with each of these testimonies the wonder and the amazement that comes from what the gospel does in someone's heart. That's what it looks like. That was exciting. That drew us together. And it caused us to leave that place or this place thinking, praise God. That's what it looks like. And that's what we can have. We must devote ourselves to this kind of fellowship. That means not just saying that we're committed as to this body of believers. It means acting like that. This is a participation word. It can look many different ways, but it means participating in what God is doing here. Simply put, roll up your sleeves and get involved. So they were devoted to prayer. They persevered in doctrine and knowing God. They persevered in being together and serving one another and participating in the fellowship. Fourthly, they were devoted to remembering the gospel. Verse 42 again, it says, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. So what is this breaking of bread? Could be a couple different things. One of two things, I think. In fact, it could mean both. You see, later on in this text, you also see the phrase breaking bread again there in verse 46. This could mean, it could be a reference to the Lord's table. It could also be a reference to simply a meal that they had together. I believe that we're probably talking about one and the same thing. In the book of Jude, we understand that the Lord's table was often accompanied by or celebrated at a large meal. That was just customary for that time. They called them love feasts, right? In Jude chapter, verse 12, Jude's talking about false teachers that are coming and they're entering, and it says, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts that they feast with you without fear. So he just describes, and he's talking about something different there, but what he's describing is what was common in that time of having a feast together at some point and celebrating and remembering the Lord's table. So the breaking of bread here is what I understand, and we're gonna take it to mean the Lord's table, communion, that which Jesus taught us and commanded us to do until he returns. So I'm all for devoting ourselves to eating together, okay? But we're gonna focus on this aspect here, right? Zeroing in on this. The commitment to remembering the gospel via the Lord's table. They persevered in remembering the gospel. Jesus in Luke chapter 22 says, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance to me, right? What were they supposed to remember? They're supposed to remember his death, and more importantly, his sacrifice and his resurrection, the gospel. That which brings us to a right relationship with God as we place our faith in what Jesus did on the cross as he died for us in our place, taking upon himself the penalty of our sins and removing from us the wrath of God. That's what they're supposed to remember. That's what this pictures. The juice and the bread broken is a picture of Jesus' body and blood shed for us, broken for us, so that we can have forgiveness of sin. They were committed and they persevered in remembering that. Now, why do you think perseverance was needed? I think we understand this. We tend to get distracted, don't we? We tend to get distracted by a lot of other things, and we tend to even add to the gospel all these other things. And Jesus knew that we, as sinners and as easily distracted sheep, would tend to kind of wander off from the main point. And so he says, keep doing this until I return. It's going to keep you focused on what the real point of this whole thing is. It's the gospel. Think about the Galatians. All right, Paul writes to the Galatians, they had started to add other things to the gospel. You need to trust Christ, but you also need to be able to, you need to follow these specific Jewish rules. And Paul says, how quickly you've forgotten the gospel. In fact, if anyone comes to you, if I come to you, if an angel comes to you and preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed, he says. Perseverance is needed in this because we tend to want to make that something else. The gospel is simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what that means for us. What does that look like today? We're going to celebrate the Lord's table today. Praise God. Let me just encourage you, don't let this be an afterthought. Don't let this just be something that's tagged on to an already too long service. This is a significant moment in our spiritual health. As a body, as we come together and not just celebrate, and we should celebrate, but also soberly remind ourselves of the cost of our sin. Do we look forward to it? Don't make it ritualistic. Don't make it about the fact that the bread is probably stale and the juice is just, you know, grape sugar water. Right? That's not the point. The point is it reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus. Make it a priority. Plan for this. Mark your calendars. We do this on the first Sunday of every month, except for a couple adjustments throughout the year. But you can count on it most of the time, first Sunday of the month. Plan for that. Be ready to be here. Now, you're here today, so you get a, you know, get a check in that box at least. Study it during the week. As we anticipate communion, think about it again. Look up the passages that we'll be hearing and study that. Teach your children. Now, in our home, and there's many different ways to do this. Different parents have different choices. For us, we wanted our children to wait to take communion until they were baptized, until they understood a little bit more of what was going on. And it was funny because we do a Maundy Thursday service right before Easter, and we do communion on that night. And my daughter, who was 5 at the time, was a little disappointed that she wasn't going to be able to participate in communion. And I said, we had talked about it a little bit, but it was hard to, you can't unpack all of the theology right there in the moment, right? So she's like, well, not right now. And she says, I don't understand. I love Jesus and I love snacks. Why can't I take communion? It's like, well, half of it was right, but teach your children these things, work with them and help them understand so that it's not just a ritual. So it's not just a moment where, okay, yeah, every fourth Sunday we have a snack at the end of church. It's far more meaningful than that. Persevere in that. They persevered in prayer. They persevered in doctrine, active fellowship, remembering the gospel, and finally, they were devoted to unity. Look at verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here's one of the most interesting pieces of this passage. This word attending is the exact same word as devoted in verse 42. Isn't that interesting? It's the same word. It means the same thing. They persevered. They devoted themselves to, and then what do we see? Attending, being at the temple together. Now here's the third together. all right? This idea of this temple, okay, that they're in Jerusalem. The temple still isn't been destroyed yet. This is pre-70 AD, okay? So there's the temple. This is the place of worship. These were all Jews that were being saved. The Gentiles in this moment, I don't think, had fully been welcomed in yet. So you've got all these Jews who understood the temple is our place of worship. And so the natural response for these Christians as they trust in Jesus Christ is not to instantly reject all of Judaism, right? It's just natural to say, well, let's go to the temple. That's where God is. So they devoted themselves to being together at that temple. But here's the third aspect of this togetherness, right? And we see other things that happen here, but it happened together, right? And before we get to that, just real quickly, we see the breaking of bread, and we talked about how that could be just regular meals. It says they received their food, so that just may mean they eat together. It could be the Lord's table here. They were praising God. They were being glad. There was joy. There was generosity. There was favor in the community. These could be, you could tag these onto that idea of fellowship, or you could tag these onto an idea of this was worship. This is what worship looked like. Hard to really know for sure exactly where what category to put in, but I really want to zero in on this, attending the temple together. This together, this word together, is the same one that we saw in verse 14 of chapter 1. Turn back over to that. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. We talked about how they were devoted to prayer, but we purposely skipped over some things in this. In verse 14, it says, all these with one accord. That's the same word that we see in verse 46 as together, with one accord, together. So we have three aspects of togetherness, right? We have fellowship, which is the act of participating together. We have the word together in verse 44, which just simply talks about a location. They were together as a group, right? And we have here a togetherness that talks not about either of those things, but about a singularity of mind. They agreed together on one thing. They were of one accord. And even in verse 14 of chapter 1, there's another word together, and that goes back to kind of the one that we had talked about before, just being together. They devoted themselves to the place of worship, to going to that place of worship and drawing together, not because of that was the only place to go, not because of anything else, but an agreement together on the gospel. They were of one accord. Their purpose was singular. Think about why this was difficult. Think about the perseverance that was needed in this moment. Again, we talked about this a little bit, but the context, you've got thousands of different types of people. Jerusalem Jews, Hellenistic Jews or Greek Jews, perhaps maybe even some Romans who had converted to Judaism and now are Christians. The Ethiopian eunuch was probably on his way to something like this too. So you have potentially all sorts of ethnic backgrounds coming in to Jerusalem and there for Pentecost. And we know that there were many different languages represented there too, right? Cultural barriers, language barriers, ethnic barriers, socioeconomic barriers. You've got slaves, you've got slave owners, you've got free, you've got wealthy, you've got poor. And to come together and agree on a central purpose that would shape their community of faith would take no small amount of perseverance. And we see this in the New Testament, right? As the New Testament writers begin to talk to these churches and write to these churches and counsel them, James speaks about partiality that must have been going on. James talks about how God is not a God of partiality. Paul speaks to divisions in the church around favorite teachers and the like. Peter is even part of the problem. When Paul has to confront Peter in Galatians, mentioned in Galatians, as Peter is eating with the Jews but not with the Gentiles, and he's confusing things. It was not easy. It was not easy to mix all of these different backgrounds. But what we see here is that they persevered, they devoted themselves to agreeing on one thing, and that was the gospel. They came together. They were of one accord because of that, not because of their cultural backgrounds, not because of how they were different, but because of what made them the same. They were devoted to agreeing on the gospel. This had to mean that they were willing to put aside their personal preferences and decisions that represented much of the diversity in their group. So what does that devotion look like today? Two things. It means gathering. Do you persevere in attending? Now, please do not hear this as a guilt trip. I hate that when preachers take the word of God and pressure people into doing things. But the question is valid. Are we persevering in being together? Is it my priority? Is meeting with the people of God whom you've committed to a priority in your life? And it also means unifying. When we gather, when we come together, it means coming together around one thing, the gospel. Nothing else. We cannot make any preference the reason why we commit to each other. There's hope there, though. If you're like me, at the end of 2021, even if you consider the last few years, you think, man, there were some commitments that I made to myself, to my body, whatever, that I have really fallen on. And sometimes that's just discouraging. And maybe even you're at the point where you're like, you know what, I'm not even going to make any resolutions because it just, what's the point? And I get it. I understand that. And maybe even as Christians, we can hear a message like this and think, okay, here's another message pointing out what I've messed up. And I want you to understand, I'm in the same boat. We are all in the same boat. We fail at this. That's why it takes perseverance. If it was easy, we'd all be doing it. And so there's hope here. This is not designed to be a discouragement, but there's hope in the gospel that we can do this. The word of God provides hope. And again, going back to that perseverance in prayer, of begging God to help us in these areas. If your devotion has fallen off or dwindled, let me encourage you to return to a heart that seeks after and pursues prayer, regular asking God for help. Of doctrine. Friend, we need God's help. Those 120 believers gathered in the first room there, that upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit, they devoted themselves to prayer before Pentecost, before thousands would be added, before they would lose their lives for Jesus. They committed themselves to prayer. We must do the same thing. And not just over 2022, but over the rest of our lives. And as we do, we find strength to devote ourselves to the study of God's word, to doctrine, to participating in the fellowship, even when we disappoint each other, to keeping the gospel central and making this the reason we commit to each other and nothing else, and to unifying in spite of our differences. We should be enjoying and celebrating the fact that we're all weird, okay? Everyone's strange. We've all got weird stuff that we do. It's okay, right? And if everybody's weird, then nobody's weird, so we're fine, right? But the point is, yeah, we're different. Of course we're different. We enjoy different things. We love different things. For certain things that I love, you must, it just makes other people's skin crawl. No problem. We're here about one thing, and that's the gospel. Amen. If we do this, God's going to bless us in 2022. If we gather and commit ourselves and devote ourselves to what the early Christians did, God will bless. Don't know what that will look like, but he will do it. The last verse here, the Lord added. They didn't have to go out and do the adding. The Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Would you pray with me and ask God's help this year? Lord, we need your help. We need to be more devoted in each of these areas. Our sinful hearts cloud our minds. They distract us. They add things to what is important. And Lord, we confess that before you this morning. And even as a church, Lord, we collectively beg your forgiveness. And we collectively ask and depend on you for you to do the work in our hearts, to cause in us a devotion, a level of commitment that looks like the first church here. As we seek after your word, as we participate together and care for one another, as we remember the gospel, and as we unify around it, Lord, I pray that you would do great things, not because of us and not for our glory, Lord, but for yours. We ask for your help in this, even as we reflect on the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask for your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.